Seated. Thank you to the band. Thank you. Father, we want to give you thanks once again for your hand of provision every day. And we realize in any fellowship there are needs unknown and needs known. Lord, thank you for the way that you provide and help us to be generous with what we have. It's a privilege, Lord, to give to you tonight. And we pray that you would give us wisdom and a great big heart in the sharing of your resources for your priorities. In Jesus' name, amen. A couple of questions to start, because this passage, chapter 4, has got two questions. First of all, what are you passionate about? What are you passionate about? We want to be people of passion, don't we? But what about compassion? People of compassion as well as passion. I'm so aware that my heart is so often cold. But God in his grace reminds me of what he is compassionate about. I shared recently that I was meeting with this person one evening, and I was praying about things that were really bothering me. Maybe quite little things. And God kept moving my mind onto this person. And I prayed for them, and then I went back and I prayed some more for the things that were really bothering me. And God moved my mind back to this person. And then I went back and prayed for the things that were really bugging me and that I really wanted God to intervene and sort out. And he moved me back to these people. And that night, I saw what God was doing and was filled with a sense of awe that God gave me the privilege, with my fickle heart, to be able to minister into that situation. And that situation is ongoing, and it's happening this week. So without telling you much more about it, pray for me this week. Passion. Passion. What about anger? Is anger the same as passion? Sometimes, righteous anger, getting really bothered about injustice. But when I get angry and you get angry, is it because of a justice issue on behalf of someone else? Or is it because of something quite self-centered? So God wants to say to us tonight, what are you passionate about? What are you angry about? You see, if we have an anger issue, whether it's some of us are rhinoceroses, some of us are hedgehogs. You know the difference, don't you? Well, if you've met a rhinoceros, you wouldn't need me to tell you what it's about. But both are equally damaging to others and equally damaging to the self. And that damage causes us perhaps to sometimes go and get some help, perhaps to consider the cause of our anger, to consider the consequences of anger being expressed in that way, perhaps to get some help with some of our goals, our thinking, the way we express ourselves with words, perhaps a forgiveness issue. And that's no surprise, because anger is really unpleasant sometimes. But what about passion? Should we get some help with our passion? Because passion is a really positive thing. You know, if I shared with you recently that I was on the golf course and I'm a pretty hopeless golfer, and I met this guy. He wanted a game, and I said, "Are you any good?" And he said he was a scratch golfer. And over the next 18 holes, I was so nervous, but he was very passionate about golf. In fact, he didn't have time for anything else. Christmas Day, New Year's Day, and he was a really nice guy. Don't get me wrong, and he was extremely helpful to me in my golf game. I knew how to do bunker shots at the end of that game. And before, I was just like digging the sand, definitely digging a hole for myself. He was a really nice guy, but towards the end of the round, he started to tell me about how his life was really in disorder and chaos. His golf game was perfect, because golf was his passion. So maybe sometimes we need to look at what we are passionate about and ask the question, is it the right kind of passion? So Jonah, what can we say about Jonah? We see in this letter that he's in this chapter 4 that sometimes he's really happy. He's absolutely over the moon. And at other times he's really angry. So it'd be really interesting to see what makes Jonah really happy and what makes Jonah really angry. But we also see in the chapter 4 that God has a response of joy as well. We see God's heart revealed. And although it's perhaps a bit more passive in this chapter, we also see God's displeasure as well. So let's look together and see what we can see in God's word about passion, anger, and God. I want to talk to you tonight about God's concern. I want to talk to you tonight about Jonah's concern. And I want to talk to you about God's concern for Jonah. The wonderful good news in this passage, in this whole book, is that even when we are out of step with God, he doesn't stop loving us. He doesn't let us go. So look with me to the very last verse in Jonah chapter 4. God speaking to Jonah. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? You see, that the book of Jonah begins with God's concern. He says, "Go, Jonah, to that great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." It sounds like Genesis chapters, early chapters of Genesis, where God looks at the world and his heart was grieved. He was mourning and grieving over the fact that people neither acknowledged him nor gave thanks to him or obeyed his ways. And God was so unhappy about it. And because God is just and holy, there had to be a response. And he destroyed the people, apart from the few that were saved in the ark. And God, at the beginning of this book, is expressing that same unhappiness at the wickedness that he sees in the city of Nineveh. But the book ends with God saying, "Should I not be concerned for people who do not know their left hand from the right?" Isn't that a fantastic example of what it is to be lost? I frequently do not know my left hand from my right, especially in car parks. I've learned that you've got to, first of all, remember the level and a few signposts. But being lost is a distressing and stressful experience. And what we see here is that God is saying that he is really concerned for the lost. And so, although he asks a question to Jonah, it's a question where the answer is obvious. Should I not be concerned for these people? But spare a thought for Jonah. He knows his Old Testament very well. He was a prophet of the Lord. He knows that there was a time of great unfaithfulness in Israel when they worshipped the golden calf, and how Moses went up the mountain and he said to the Lord, show me what you're like. Show me what you're like. And God said, the Lord, the gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. This is how God described what he was like. He's a God who forgives. He's a God who loves. Who's a God of faithfulness. He keeps his word. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. So Jonah knows how wicked the Ninevites were, and if you go to the British Museum, you'll see so much about the people of Nineveh. They were the most cruel warriors at that time, the way they used to treat their enemies, the way they would have treated Israel. But God knows in advance. He knows in advance that he is going to send a savior. He's going to send someone who's going to bridge between God's perfect holiness and justice and humanity's rebellion. Jesus is the bridge. When he died on the cross, he stood in our place and he took the punishment in our place that we may be forgiven. And that's why in the New Testament, we have the fulfillment of the truth that God himself is a compassionate God. God himself is a compassionate Savior. Hear these words. God wants all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. That means he paid the price for us to be set free from rebellion, to be set free from our self-centeredness. Jesus paid that price on the cross. And God sees the big picture. Jonah, he knows God's compassionate, but he also knows that God punishes injustice. And he is looking for God to basically really hurt these people and kill them. But instead of sending punishment, God sends somebody to rescue them. And he sends Jonah. He says, go to that great city of Nineveh and proclaim this message I give you. Because there is this great truth throughout the Old Testament and the New that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be rescued. Everyone, without exception, who calls on God will find God helpful, gracious, not slow in his response. Anyone who comes to God will not be turned away. But God uses us. And he used Jonah. God's compassion for these people led him to send Jonah. God's compassion always leads people to be sent out. That's when Jesus looked at the crowds. He saw that they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. And then he said, pray that God will send people into the harvest, for the harvest is plentiful and the workers are few. And Jonah goes. He goes after an experience where he almost lost his life. He was grateful that he was still alive and he obeyed and he went. But look at what he said. His sermon is very short. Short sermons, maybe you prefer short sermons, but this one is too short. 40 more days and Nineveh will be overturned. That is a short sermon. And he put the fear of death and judgment into these people. And these people seem to know more about God's compassion than he does. And that's how the Holy Spirit works. Because when he convicts us of what we've done wrong, he doesn't just leave us there mourning over our wrongdoing, but he shows us God, our Savior, and what he's like. And so even these people, as they wrestled with this message of judgment, they said, let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. So we have this amazing situation where Jonah says nothing about God's compassion, nothing about God's grace, and simply, God's going to get you in 40 days. And Jonah departs the scene, perhaps expecting the calamity to come. But look at verse 10. You see, God looked into their hearts and he saw that they were listening. He saw that they were concerned. They were not only concerned for their own skins, they were concerned about the impact of their decisions, their lifestyle, their wrong thoughts, words, and deeds. He was concerned. They were concerned about what that did to God. They were concerned about how God felt about it. They didn't just want to be rescued. They wanted to know this God. And God can see that, and he sees that they have a genuine turning, and he has compassion on them, and he does not bring that destruction upon them. That's how it's different from the story of Noah, because the people in Noah's day, they heard Noah preach and they didn't pay any attention and calamity came. But the people of Nineveh, they heard and they turned. You see, there's a difference between saying, oh, I'm really sorry because this is really unpleasant for me. Have you ever been in that situation where you've made wrong decisions, you've said wrong things, you've basically messed up? We've all been there, haven't we? And you get held to account and you go, yeah, I'm really sorry. And then maybe sometimes we have people in our lives that maybe push us a little bit further. They say, well, what are you sorry about? And you don't really want to talk about that, but yeah, I'm actually, and you realize that you're not really sorry. You're just sorry that you've been caught, or you're sorry that you've been found out, or you're sorry about the mess that it's creating. And that's not a good foundation, because you get the choice and you'll make the wrong choice again. But if you are not only sorry that you've been found out, not only sorry about the mess it's created, but sorry about what it does to your relationship with God. Sorry about what it does to your relationship with other people. Then you're on a strong foundation. See, Paul speaks about it these ways. He says that worldly sorrow does not lead to life. It does not lead to transformation. But a godly sorrow leads to life. And these people had a godly sorrow. They had a godly sorrow. They received a gift from God, and that was a gift to turn around and do things in a different way. A gift of forgiveness. See, that is what we learn from chapter 3, that there's a true repentance and there's a false repentance. And you know, the really sad thing about chapter 3 is we start to realize that Jonah has not truly repented. He's headed off to preach because he's just been delivered from death. But when he gets there, the overflow of his heart is all about God's judgment. There's nothing about God the Savior. There's nothing about God's mercy. There's nothing about God's grace. So if Jonah's not concerned to present God well, what is Jonah concerned about? Well, it says here that Jonah is actually very displeased. We've spoken about God's concern. Let's look at Jonah's concern. We see that in chapter 4 and verse 2. He says, I knew that you were a gracious God. I knew that you were a compassionate God. I knew that you were slow to anger. I knew that you were abounding in love. He's really upset that God has shown so much grace. Now, if you're thinking for a minute that Jonah's a bit of an oddball, and that somehow, you know, he's just some exception, the Lord Jesus' most famous parable of the two sons, remember the older son? He was a bit like Jonah. He was really unhappy that the younger son was being welcomed back. So if Jesus took the trouble to tell that parable, then perhaps there are more people than we would think that actually have not got big hearts of grace, have not got big hearts of love. Perhaps it's my heart tonight that is not as big as God's heart. Jonah preached judgment, and he was really disappointed when the judgment came. Is Jonah a bit of an exception? Well, there's this guy called John the Baptist, and he was the same. He preached judgment, and people, wow, we are really concerned about how we're living. Let's turn around. Let's do things differently. Let's confess our sins. Let's come into a right relationship with God. And he baptized them in the Jordan River. But John the Baptist said, you better get your life in order, because God is coming, and he's coming in judgment. And that's true, because Jesus can come back at any minute. He said he's coming back. And when he does come back, there will be a separation to heaven and to hell, to everlasting life and everlasting lostness. And so it's right in our honesty to say that God holds us in danger if we are not concerned about our sin. But John the Baptist was so confused. He said to Jesus, he said, "Are you really the one that was to come?" And Jesus said, "Yes. Tell John the Baptist that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are healed. I did not come to condemn the world, but to save the world." And so the emphasis of Christ's ministry on earth is salvation. And the predominant emphasis of our preaching should be on the fact that God loves all people and wants all people to come to a knowledge of him. He wants no one to perish and wants everyone to turn and receive that gift of life. But that's not Jonah's concern. He's really quite angry that God has not sorted out these people. Maybe you're here tonight and you're thinking, when is God going to sort that person out? I'm really quite upset, Lord, because you've not sorted them out yet, and I'm getting really angry about it. And the Lord replied to Jonah, "Have you any right to be angry?" So what is Jonah's concern? God continues to love him. And we see that even though Jonah doesn't quite get it in terms of God's plan, God's love, God's mission, even though Jonah's relationship with God is quite shallow, it's about avoiding unpleasant consequences for himself rather than sharing God's love with everyone else. And if our understanding of the gospel is only about rescue from hell and not about God's amazing grace for everyone, then we need to be careful that we misrepresent the gospel. But the more that we deepen our relationship with God, the more we receive God's love for us, the more we cannot help but have compassion on others. The greatest preacher in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, he says, "I was once ignorant. I just didn't know. I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. But God rescued me. And by the grace of God, I am who I am. And I will tell everyone about the good news in Jesus Christ." But Jonah is sitting above the city. He's waiting for destruction to come on the city. And this tree grows up. Now, in the Middle East, there's a particular tree. It's like a plant, the Rakana plant. I think castor oil comes from it. And it grows up really quickly overnight. And this tree gives Jonah shade and comfort. And he's really happy. He's really happy about the tree. And then God destroys the tree. And he's really unhappy that God destroyed the tree. He's really unhappy that God didn't destroy the Ninevites, but he's really unhappy that God destroyed his little tree. And sometimes in our lives, God in his grace gives us things. Things that give us great satisfaction and pleasure. Things that we can be really passionate about. Good things that we can enjoy and that we can use to bless others. But what happens if God takes it away from us? And God in his love takes it away from us because we've turned it into an idol. We've made it too big in our lives. Our passion was not wrong, it was just too big. And although that was a source of comfort to us, a source of security and significance and self-worth, that God in his love takes it from us. And we're angry. And God says, have you got any right to be angry about that tree? And Jonah says, yeah, I'm really angry about that tree. I'm really angry about that tree. The Lord giveth, and the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But we see here that although Jonah's concern is out of step with God's concern, this lesson with the tree is God's grace. If only Jonah will see it, because he wants Jonah to be the pastor of Nineveh. See, Jesus had compassion on the people. They were like sheep without a shepherd. And Jonah has preached, and there's now 120,000 believers, and he is worried about his tree, and God wants him to be the pastor of Nineveh, and he hasn't realized it yet. And so God, in his love, gives Jonah a lesson in something that Jonah prayed. Have you ever had that experience where you have a little bit of God's truth and enough faith to pray for it, and then God answers your prayer? Well, Jonah's in the belly of the fish, and he's thanking God for his salvation. And he says, those who cling to worthless idols forfeit the grace that could be theirs. Those who cling to misplaced dependencies, those who put their significance, security, and self-worth in things that will ultimately distract them from God's passion and compassion. If they cling to it too much, they will miss out on God's grace. And God has got this amazing adventure for Jonah. God is holding out his hand to him, and he's saying, Jonah, I love you. I love you. I love you so much to destroy that little tree that you're so concerned about. I love you so much to show you this amazing thing that's just happened. And Jonah, I want you to have my vision. I want you to have my passion for the lost. I want you to see that they don't know their left hand from their right hand. They need teaching. They need discipleship. They need love. They need grace when they fail. And I need you, Jonah, to be that person. And the story ends on a cliffhanger. Did Jonah accept the call? Did he remain justified in his self-centered anger? Or did he say, you're right, Lord. I should be concerned for that great city. So may God use his questions tonight so that we can examine our hearts. What are we passionate about? What are we compassionate about? What are we angry about? Have we any right to be angry? And if God loves his enemies and doesn't want to smite them, but he wants to save them, how much more should we pray for our enemies, forgive them, love them, and reach out to them? In Jesus' name, amen.